Merry Christmas. Awesome, awesome. Great to have you here. With that, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then, of course, John. And I've entitled my message, O Holy Night. And if you would, please, as you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if we would all stand, I'm going to read our verses this morning, and let's stand before the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cyrenius was governing over Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which they were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Praise the Lord. Let's sit. Father, we thank you for your word. May it come alive. Speak to us. Father, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this Christmas, this birth of Jesus, is the first step towards salvation. His being born was the first step towards the cross. It wasn't in the garden when the guards came and arrested him. That wasn't the first step towards the cross. The first step towards the cross was for Jesus Christ to be encased in human flesh. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, after he is born, the steps towards the cross will take nearly 30 years to complete. But this is truly, as we're going to see, is truly a holy night that's going to unfold. And so it says, and it came to pass in those days. Now, notice here, very importantly, it says, and it came to pass, not once upon a time. Huge difference. Once upon a time speaks of something that is a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. This is history in the making. In fact, all of history, if you've been with us as we're going through the Old Testament, you'll see that all of history all points to Jesus. It is his story. And it says, and it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, this Caesar Augustus is the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Now, the problem with this Caesar is he's got a really bad attitude. Now, he is what many historians consider a genius, because he comes in and he sets up a political system that works. He moves his military might in such a way that he crushes all the nations around him to where there is peace through military might. And his name tells us a lot about him. Caesar Augustus. Augustus is not a name, it's a title. So he has a double title. He's Caesar, but he's also Augustus. Augustus is a self-given name. What that name Augustus means is one who is godlike or of the gods. So basically he said, listen, to be king, to be Caesar is not enough for me because I am something. I am godlike. He goes, ooh, I like that. He's not arrogant in the least. But think about this. Look at this. That all the world should be registered. Now, he has some power. Now, of course, this all the world, this is the known world. Now, this man who thinks he is godlike is actually going to be a puppet of God, the God, in order to achieve prophecy fulfilled. Now, it's interesting because he gives himself this pious, pompous name, Caesar Augustus, thinking that his name would be carried on forever and he'd be eternalized. And he's not. Well, other than Little Caesar's Pizza and Caesar's Salad, other than that, we really have no reference to the guy. You know, that's not much of a legacy now, is it? To be remembered for some really horrible pizza. But it says that all the world should be registered. Now, here's the thing. This register, this census, is simply a way of taxing everyone. So basically what he says is, look, I'm rich, but I want more money. And I want the money to come from the people. I want their money back in my pocket. Not much different than the politicians today. But anyways, that's what he's saying. And so everyone's going to have to go back to their hometown to be registered. Because of his greed. Now, I love this. Because God uses an ungodly man's greed to achieve godliness and righteousness. Isn't that cool? See, only God can do that. It reminds me of Habakkuk. And I'm going to summarize. God says, basically, listen, you think of doing good by using godly people, good people. But God says, I'm going to use ungodly people to achieve righteousness. Even if it were told you, you wouldn't believe it. And that's exactly what our God can do. He can use righteous people to achieve righteousness, and he can even use ungodly people to achieve righteousness. Why? Because God is sovereign, and he is God, and he is Lord, and that's exactly what happens here. So God uses little Caesar's greed in order to achieve his righteousness. And it goes on in verse 2. It says, this census first took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria, so that all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So here we have God working behind the scenes, but here's what's going to happen. Because of that, little Mary is going to have to go traveling. And you say, okay, so, well, listen, Bethlehem, for where they are at this time, Bethlehem is 90 miles away. That's bad. I mean, even in those days, to travel, because you don't just hop in your car with your leather seats and your CD stereo. You know, it's not creature comfort. Okay? But imagine this. She's pregnant and she's ready to pop. Ladies, imagine your last week of being pregnant. The last couple of days. Would you want to go traveling across country? Not even in your car. But let alone, she's going to have to do this on the back of a donkey or walk. And 90 miles at that pace is not like you just get there in an hour or two. This is a couple of days for a pregnant woman. And this is her first baby. She's about 14 to 16 years old, somewhere in that range. First baby ever. And Joseph has to come up and say, honey, we got to go. I mean, I'm sure that at this time the doctors have been telling her, whatever you do, don't travel, right? But now here, the government, good thing for Joseph. Can you imagine if he didn't have Caesar, Augustus, godlike Caesar, behind him, forcing them to go, him trying to talk his future bride into traveling across country? So God knew what he had to do to get her there. Micah told us that this would happen. 700 years prior to this happening, he told us in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So listen, this little baby who's going to be born is the ruler of Israel. Not just that, who's going forth. That speaks of prior to, are from old, from everlasting. So listen, very clear. At the birth of Jesus through Mary, that is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. That is not, okay, Jesus is born. Here's him. No. His goings are forth from old, from everlasting. And of course, like I said, if you're with us on Wednesdays as we go through the Old Testament, you see Jesus is on every page. Amazing. But Mary's got to take a long, dusty, hard, bumpy ride on the last days of her pregnancy. She's having to put up with Joseph and a donkey. And by the time they get there, I'm sure to her, they're one and the same. She probably can't tell much of a difference. They probably smell pretty close too. I don't know. I've never been pregnant, so I can't imagine what it must be like for a young lady to have to go through this. But this was God's perfect plan. This was his perfect timing. It was right, altogether right. This was it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Here's what it says. "But when the fullness of the time had come," when time was perfect, absolutely perfect, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and become," because you are sons, "God has set forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." In other words, what he's saying there is, we become adopted sons of God. Not just adopted sons of God, but we can actually cry out to God, Daddy, Abba, Father. But this was the perfect time. This was the holy night appointed by God. And it says, verse 4, "Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to register with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Hello, did you catch it? His betrothed wife means they weren't married yet, and she was with child. Now, we all know where she goes, right? They try to go to the inn. In other words, they bypass their family because this is their hometown. This is where they need to go register because this is where their roots are. But they don't go to their family. Why? Because they're not married. And she's pregnant. Can you imagine trying to explain that? Wasn't me. It was God. God did it. And what? Oh, dude, we've heard it all. We're not buying that one. Well, just wait and see. You'll see. Well, rather than do that, besides that, for a woman to be pregnant out of wedlock would be severe. Some would be stoned to death. Some would be outcast and rejected by their family. Now, in this situation, She had done nothing wrong. In fact, she found favor with God. And it was the Holy Spirit that entered her and became this child. So rather than deal with all the trying to explain and you'll see and all that, better we just skip the family and go to the inn. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. So they're here, it's time. She just traveled. Probably the traveling may have even egged it on and caused it to come sooner than maybe if she hadn't been traveling. And she brought forth her first son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here's this little teenage girl, first baby, no OBGYN standing there, nothing sterilized. They tried to go into the inn. Now, the inn, it's not like what we think, like the Red Roof Inn or the Holiday Inn. That's not the inn they had. Basically, the inns that they had, excuse me, let me take a drink of water. Okay. Basically, the inn that they had at that time was basically some walls. Sometimes there'd be a fountain in the center, and people would take their livestock into the inn. And sometimes there were two tiers, and they'd put the animal down the animals in one tier, and the people would go up to the second and sleep on the floor. There weren't like cots and private rooms. It was just a big open room that basically got you out of the elements. It was for poor people. So here, Joseph and Mary, poor, go to the poor people place, the inn. And in the inn, there's no room for them. So they can't be there. So she goes to a stable. Now, some of the stables back then were basically caves. They'd just carve out a cave and move their animals in there. Or there'd be already an existing cave. Or sometimes it was one of like a little overhang. But it wasn't like what we see in our little nativity scene where everything's clean and pristine and everyone's wearing white. And this is a nice representation, but it wasn't like that at all. Especially after she had baby Jesus. It was probably blood and water and crying. And where they went, listen, the animals aren't house trained. So the elements, the setting for this young lady to have her first baby was not the most pleasant. And sometimes I know women go to certain hospitals and say, oh, that was a horrible experience. That hospital was this and that. Trust me, this was far worse than anything you could imagine. She didn't have any kind of epidural. You know, she's probably like, oh, I need something for pain. And they're like, sir, you don't need any. No. This is hard. The Savior of the world chose this way to enter. But the sad part, the part that we can take home today, the part that we need to ask ourselves, is the fact that here there was no room for them in the inn. It's no different today. In fact, it's sad that part of America is deciding more and more that there's no room for Jesus in our schools, in our courts, in our homes. My gosh, you know, did some Christmas shopping, and most of the places I went to was Happy Holidays or nothing at all. Or if I said Merry Christmas, they seemed to be uncomfortable. What do I do? Is my boss watching? It's like, wow. And take it a step further, for some churches, some churches today have no room for Jesus. Look, we do fine. We little bit of Bible, read a verse, tell some cute stories. Everyone walks away feeling good. No conviction. None of that cross and sin talk. But beyond that, taking it a step further, where we really need to focus today, some of us, in fact, all of us, become the innkeepers of our heart. And we must decide, is there room for Jesus to be birthed into our heart today? Is there room? You ever notice that people who get news that they don't have very long to live all of a sudden become interested in Jesus? You know why? Because all the stuff, all the junk that left no room for Jesus now isn't so important. You know, whatever their hobbies were, whatever they were hanging on to, now all of a sudden, facing death, they realize that whatever was so important, the house, the job, the hobby, the relationship, all of a sudden it doesn't have much value when you're not going to be here anymore. So all of a sudden, all that stuff gets cleared out and there's room for Jesus. Maybe I need to figure out if there's life after death. Maybe I need to ponder who this Jesus is. And see, that's the problem today. The problem today at this Christmas time is we're so wrapped up in stuff. We are. I remember a few years ago, when my kids were little, so you know that was quite a while ago, Pokemon cards. It was like people were going nuts over Pokemon. Right now, I've helped a few people move. And you move a box, and there at the bottom of the box with the pennies and the pens, under one of the flaps halfway out is a Pokemon card. It's like, what happened to the waiting in line and people pushing and shoving all to get I got the card. Now there's happiness. I remember a long time ago, the Cabbage Patch doll. Now I'm going way back. Some of y'all are like, what? I don't eat vegetables. But I remember a news report about one lady breaking another lady's arm to get a Cabbage Patch doll. I can tell you, in that lady's heart, there's probably no room for Jesus when there's such an obsession with Cabbage Patch dolls. I don't know, what's big today? Etch-a-Sketch? iPods, right? iPods, probably. What's that? Preach it, sister. Xbox. Right, so those kind of things clutter up our heart and make it so full that there's no room for Jesus. Here's what Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Listen, not only do we worship the creature, but we will sometimes worship the created. Those items created. I know guys who worship their cars more than their brides. I know brides that worship their shopping more than their man. There's always something that will get in the way. Here's the point. We need to get that junk out of there. Trust me, the inn, there was nothing in the inn that was more valuable than that young lady and the baby that was about to be born for all of mankind. Nothing. But yet, this inn, they had the animals, and it was full of animals making things smell even worse. And it was full of people who were all laying on the floor, and there's no room for this young girl about to give birth to a baby, so she has to go to an even less desirable location to give birth, to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Listen, let's rewind. Let's say that you were alive at this time, that Jesus Christ was going to be born. And God came and said, listen, Randy, I would like you to be in charge of where Jesus is going to be born and this situation. Where would you have him born? I'd like to say, look, we need a palace. We need to boil some water, some sheets. We need trumpets. We need singers. We need royalty here, kings. Listen, he's the Lord. He's God. But that's not what God's plan was. He didn't have a host of angels at the birth. We're going to see where the host of angels were. And that's even more mind-blowing as we get to that. But what he did was he took Jesus to the lowest possible place to be born. Not only was he born in a stable, but then he was laid in a trough. That manger, you know, manger sounds nice, right? It was basically a feeding trough for animals. So whatever food or muck or junk or water, dirty water that was in there, they kind of brushed it out. They put some hay and laid the baby in it. Would you lay your newborn baby in a feeding trough? The animals were eaten out of, slopping. But that's where Jesus was laid. Do you know why? And not a castle where he deserved to be King of Kings? Because see, if Jesus were born in a castle, not everybody could enter the castle. Castle is exclusive. Wait a second. Look at the way you're dressed. You can't come into the royal palace dressed like that. You're a commoner. So what God says, no. See, you don't understand. My son is going to be born, and every person from king to pauper can have access to him. So we're going to lay him in a manger. And listen, everyone, come and see. Come and behold the beauty of God wrapped in flesh. Not wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his clothes even shone bright like the sun. But you know, that was him shining through the material. That's how bright he is. Amazing. Amazing God, for one moment in time, for this little segment in time, he wrapped himself in flesh to where you could not see the light. It was interesting. Joey and I were having a conversation, and Joey made a very interesting observation. He says, you know, in Scripture, you never see or you never read about any women hitting on Jesus. You don't. You don't see any. Listen, Joseph was hit on, right? David, you know, he may have been the smallest one of his brothers, but he was a good-looking dude. But not Jesus. The Bible tells us that there was no comeliness, that anyone should desire him. And so when we watch these movies about Jesus, it's always some good-looking dude, hey, I'm Jesus. It's like, no, you're not. No. There was nothing that anyone would desire him, but yet he was the most beautiful flesh. He was the most beautiful being to ever walk the earth because he was God incarnate. He was pure love. Listen, what woman doesn't want pure, passionate, pure love? Yet he was never hit on. Because it was a love that I don't think any woman had ever encountered before. It was so pure that it was like, okay, this can only be worshipped. It cannot be obtained in that way. And yet, God says, no. It can be obtained, but it can only be obtained in the heart. You must receive it in the heart. You must receive him in the heart. Go to verse 8. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You must understand this as we begin to look at these shepherds. In that culture, shepherds were outcasts. They were like ex-cons or gypsies. They were outcasts. Why? They had a habit of confusing what is thine as being what is mine. They were thieves. They had this bad habit of just taking what they wanted. So when shepherds would come into town, oftentimes people would lock up, close up, because this was riffraff coming through. But look at what happens here. They're out tending their sheep in the fields at night, not just to watch their sheep, but because they're not welcome in town. They're not welcome in the inn either. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Duh. Imagine, you ever been out in the, of course you have, been outside just to look at the stars, and it's so black outside, so dark, you just can't see. Imagine you're standing there looking at the stars, and all of a sudden, poof, this bright person, bright light shining like the glory of the Lord all around. You're going to be like, hey, how you doing? No, they're afraid. I can understand. I can relate. I'm surprised we don't read that they had a heart attack. You know, that later on when they go into town, they didn't say, listen, it was an angel. Look at my sheep. They all had heart attack. They're all dead. They were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Thank you. Thank you. I was just about to die, but thank you for that. All right, I'll take your advice. Don't be afraid, for behold. And I like this. Listen, look at who God sent the angel to. Did God send the angel to Caesar Augustus, the one who is godlike? No, he didn't send it to little Caesar. No. Why? Because Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus, now a man, in the same book, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." You see, Jesus comes to us because oftentimes we're the outcasts, we're the sinners. We're the ones in need of a Savior, and we're going to talk about that a little more here. So he comes to the shepherds and he said, "Listen, hey guys, you're outcasts. Guess what? Just like you can't go in the inn, Jesus can't go in the inn either, but he's God." And I love that because the Bible tells us that we have a high priest that can relate to us. The only difference is his relationship with us is one without sin, but he can relate to us. He knows the things that you're hurting over. He knows what it means to be rejected. He understands that. So if you've been rejected, if you're hurting, you can go to him and he relates to that. He's there with you. He says, the angel goes on, he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So first of all, he's in a manger, in a feeding trough. The lowest possible place a Messiah could be born. But on top of that, I come to the lowest possible, so it can only go up from there. A king would have no problem getting in if a shepherd can get in to see Jesus. A king has power. He says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. You know what that means? If a Savior is born, it means we need to be saved. Means there's danger. Means there's something to be saved from. That is why so many people do not receive Christ. So many people reject Jesus. It's because they don't want to admit that they need a Savior because they're too self-sufficient. I don't need any help to go get Pokemon or Cabbage Patch. I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. I'm okay. I'm a good person. You hear that? You ever witness to people and they say, I'm a good person? And you say, no. You're a nice person. But without Jesus, bye-bye. Not good. You need a Savior. Notice God didn't send us an advisor. Who needs another advisor? There's too many advisors. Sometimes people want to give you advice that you don't want advice from. We don't need another advisor. We don't need another politician. God didn't say, "Unto you is born a politician this day." No. A Savior. Because we need a Savior. I like the way Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 puts it. Listen to this. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." We all were once disobedient. We were all once in need of a Savior. And prayerfully, you've received that Savior. Prayerfully, you received that awesome Christmas gift. The true gift of Christmas. "This was a holy night," verse 12. "And this will be a sign to you," talking to the shepherds. "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So all of heaven, the whole host, a myriad, the Greek word depicts a myriad, meaning literally hundreds of thousands. Can you imagine? You're an outcast, and one angel comes and it freaks you out. It's like, whoa, what? Wow. Now all of a sudden, a whole chorus of heaven singing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I've often pictured the angels. You see, the angels desire, it says in the Bible, angels desire to look into the things of God. And we say, what? Wait a minute. The angels have God right in front of them in a way we don't. Yet they want desire. I often picture the angels being there when Mary is giving birth. It had to blow their mind. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay. Our God is inside this little girl, this teenage girl, and she's about to give birth. Guys, listen, look. Oh, his head, that's Jehovah's head. He's a baby. Look at his little hands, his feet. He's crying. It's like he's helpless. He needs that little girl. Our God is that baby. Can you imagine? Amazing. And they're sitting there. They're going, listen, shepherds, you don't get it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he shall reign for it. Right? Amazing. And we just go, oh, it's a baby. We look at the little thing here. Oh, it's a baby. Oh, look, it's cute. Isn't that cute? We lose something in this. That's a cute baby. I got cute grandkids. I got adorable grandkids. If you've seen them, you know. They're beautiful. Babies are beautiful. But this was different. This wasn't just a porcelain, hollowed out little baby. And I think sometimes with things like these, it loses in the translation. And that's why all of heaven came down. Like, listen, we got to find somebody to tell this to. And you guys are the ones that he is letting us tell. He told us to come and tell you. We don't care who you are. We just got to proclaim it. We can't keep our mouth shut. And I like that because it reminds me of Luke, same book we're in now, chapter 15, verse 7. Here's what it says. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know what that is? That's the birth of Jesus all over again. You see, every time someone receives Jesus in their heart, it's almost like the picture of Mary, right? Mary received Jesus, and then she presented him to the world. You and I, when we get saved, we receive Jesus in our heart, and then it's up to you to present him to the world, not to keep him hidden. My baby Jesus. No. You say, look at, I'm born again. I'm new. I'm different. Hallelujah. And all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven. Just like the scene here. Because they're like, that's it. That was the purpose that we got to see. That little Jesus. That baby being born was so that you could say, yes, I received that in my heart. I take that. Oh, holy night. The day you receive Jesus Christ, that's a holy day. Not a holiday. A holy day. Verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let's go now, duh. Go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Hold the phone. You've had a baby, ladies? I hear this all the time. Being a pastor, I have to go visit. I like to go visit people in the hospital. Oftentimes, the husband will say, no, listen, my bride, you know, she doesn't feel good. She's in the hospital. She doesn't look great. She's very sensitive about who comes to see her. So, you know, if you don't mind, right? You can relate to that? But here, these shepherds, she doesn't even know them. A bunch of them are going to go, where's that baby? Where's that Mary? Now, well, put yourself in Mary's position, right? She's laying there. She's exhausted. Long ride. Long delivery. No epidural. She don't look her best, I'm sure. And here come the dregs of society, a gang of them. And it's them at night, alone. They're probably thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to get mugged. This is like, I can't run, I can't move. But they're not. They're coming to worship Jesus. What a surprise when they walk up and they say, where's the baby? Well, how do you know about our baby? Because some angels told us. What? Angels told you that I was having? Yes. And they said he was God in the flesh and we got to see him. Can you imagine? The young girl who has been having to walk around trying to hide the fact that she's pregnant out of wedlock, now finally some people who recognize the fact that her baby was special, that she's not a sinner, that she hasn't done anything wrong, that this baby is of God, he is God. Can you imagine the tears of joy? Once, first of all, she loves her baby, but to know that others love her baby because they recognize who her baby is. Imagine the relief. And isn't that like our God? Isn't that like Jesus? He comes into your life to take the guilt and the burden of whatever sin you have away. He doesn't want to rub your face in it. He wants to free you from it. And here, God finds a way to free Mary of the guilt and the shame that she felt like she had to hide. Listen, I don't care what you've done. Your Christmas gift today is that Jesus Christ says, I forgive you. I don't want you to carry that burden. In fact, my gift to you is my son, and all of that is gone, wiped away clean. What a freeing one. There's not one gift under your tree at home right now that equals that. An iPod cannot take away your sin, cannot free you. Xbox, well, maybe. I don't know. I'm messing. But here, look at this, verse 17. Now when they had seen him, so here they see the baby and they, listen, you could probably sense who he was, especially after realizing angels came and then a host of them in the night. It says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Jesus, the name Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua. And that's a popular name back then. There's a lot of Joshuas in the Bible. In fact, there were a lot of Joshuas that aren't in the Bible. It was a common name. In fact, Joshua even today is a common name, right? It's almost like Bill or Steve or Fred. Now imagine these shepherds, the outcasts of society, running through the village saying, Fred was born today. Fred, yeah. It's like, so what? Boy, they're drunk. They've been drinking. Great, Fred was born. Woo! Tell the neighbors. No, you don't understand. Fred was born. Okay, so what? No, Fred is God. Oh, they're definitely drinking. But there's some power behind what they're saying. There's some conviction behind what they're saying. Why? Verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. Now notice here it says they marveled. It doesn't say they believed. It doesn't say they were converted. It didn't say they got saved. They just marveled. Wouldn't you? Okay, let's see. Baby, king of the world, creator of the world, in a stable, in a trough. Angels came to you, told you, you went to see it, and you're the outcast of society. That's pretty wild, huh? I'd marvel at that, but it doesn't say anyone got saved, so please don't assume that here it says they marveled. That means, oh, they became believers. It doesn't say that. I like this. Look at Mary's reaction. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In her heart. She pondered them. Listen, the things that you hear today, the things that you receive from God's word today, it's important that you go home and you ponder them, you muse on them, you meditate on them, so that they can be carterized into who you are and really change your life. And that's what Mary did. She's the one who carried Jesus. She's the one who received him. She's the one who presented him. But she doesn't just stop there. She also ponders him. See, sometimes we get saved and we do a little bit of evangelism and then it stops. It stops there. I did my Christian thing. I'm saved. I did my Christian thing. But God is saying, no. Ponder me. Get into my word. Read about me. Think about me. Pray to me. Spend some quiet time. That's what she's doing. She's keeping these things in her heart and she's pondering them. You need, brothers and sisters, you want a fulfilled walk with Jesus? You want to complete your walk? Spend some quiet time with the Lord. So Mary did. She's the mother of Jesus and she needed to spend quiet time with the Lord. Verse 20. Then the shepherds returned. Listen to this. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I like that. Here the lowest, the rejects, the outcasts, they praised the Lord. They believed. They had faith. It was truly a holy night. I want to close with a quote. The greatest gift you will ever receive will never be found under a Christmas tree. It is far too valuable to be stored in any other place but in the depth of your heart. Isn't that good? Listen, we need not be all wrapped up in the things that are wrapped up because they're not all they're wrapped up to be. I know I'm not a good rapper. Anyways, let's pray.